Sweet. So Paul, we've been working through his letter to the Galatians, if you're visiting with us this morning. And so you're jumping in on the final text as we've been going through verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so the final text of Galatians, is, again, I just remind you, some call it like the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Paul's penned this letter that I would call, it's like his treatise on grace and living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, which does not happen by our own human efforts and striving and works, but it happens as we rely on the grace of God and we depend upon, live a life in dependency upon God's unmerited favor, His grace that is given to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the close of his letter. Now, you know when you write a letter, I mean, we don't write letters very often. I actually can't remember the last time that I've written a letter that wasn't typed on email. But I know what happens to me often when I write a card. You know when you write a card and then you write the information that you want, happy birthday, whatever it is, and then you get to the bottom and you're like, I didn't leave myself enough room here to get the last little bit of like, you know, whatever on there. And so your font starts to shrink down as your handwriting. Maybe you start to go up the side of the card or that inside front page of the card that you weren't going to use. You leave blank. You have to go over onto that side to finish whatever it is that you're writing. Do you know what I'm talking about? I can tell you do by the giggling because it's all happened to every one of us. And I don't know exactly what Paul means here at the close of the letter as he says, you see with what large writing I'm writing to you. Some speculate that it might be fair that Paul had trouble with his sight, that he had eye trouble, that potentially poor vision or some degenerate eye disease was his thorn in the flesh. There's some church history that says he kind of had these weeping, goopy eyes all the time, and he wasn't the prettiest guy to look at when he was teaching. Sometimes, I wonder about that because when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was literally knocked off his horse and blinded by the light. And it was when he was blinded, and it was when he went to Ananias, met up with Ananias, and Ananias prayed for him that his vision was restored. You know, I was thinking about that because, like, when I was younger, I've told you this story, I had some damage to my ears, and the Lord touched me and healed my ears, but I've discovered this, that as I'm getting a little bit older, my ears aren't quite what they used to be. And the Lord had healed Paul's eyes once, and maybe just the realities of life in terms of getting older and some of the harsh things that he went through, he had got to the place where his eyes weren't functioning as they were. I don't know what it was, but look at verse 11 again. He says this, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So maybe he was running out of room while he was writing, which happens when you start with too big of a font. Maybe he had some health issues with his eyes that meant he wrote in an exaggerated writing style, whatever it was. What's interesting about this is that Paul was handwriting this letter himself, which is not his normal pattern, not his normal MO. Typically, he would dictate his letter. Someone else would write it down for him. He'd dictate it off, and then he would sign off with the final greeting at the close of the letter. And it seems that this letter was personally written by Paul's own hand, as he claims here. And so I also think this one, like, he's not a trained scribe, you know. It's like some of you, I know, have chicken scratch like me. If I was to handwrite you a letter, you'd say, what does this say? And then it would take you a long time to decipher. So maybe Paul was exaggerating his writing so that it was easier to read because Greek wasn't his first language. So whatever the reason is for him writing in big letters, the important thing to me is that this letter was personally written by Paul to the Galatian churches, which was unusual. And to me, it shows his love and his concern for this situation, for these people, for these churches in particular. And the context shows us that. If you got your Bible, look again for a moment at verse 10. It says this in verse 10, if we back up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the context in which we get into these verses that we're in this morning, where Paul says, look at what large letters I'm writing with. He had a heart to do good to those who were of the body of Christ, to the household of faith. He wasn't a scribe. Maybe he had bad vision. Maybe Greek wasn't his first language. Maybe he was running out of room. Maybe it was all of the above. But he says, look at my letter and look at what it's cost me to write to you. Look and recognize my love for you. I could have dictated this to a scribe. I could have not even bothered to write you anything, but I care about what's happening in Galatia. I love you, and the personal cost to me is not too great for you that I want to participate in what is going on. I want you to know my personal concern. I love you. That's why I write in my own hand. Those Judaizers, the false teachers that had crept into their midst, they were concerned about appearances, as we're about to be reminded. But I'm going to tell you this. Paul says, look at my own writing. And know this, I'm not concerned about appearances. I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about our relationship. I'm concerned about your relationship with the Lord. I am concerned, as we've seen in this letter, that you would not receive the grace of God in vain. I am concerned, as he said earlier in this letter, that having begun in the Spirit, you would not seek to be perfected by the flesh. I am concerned that you would stop living like a slave of the law and start living as one who has full rights as a son. I am concerned that you would not see your relationship with God as a life of responsibilities, but you would see it as a life of opportunities. I am concerned that you would walk in the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit and not depart from the gospel of grace. Outward appearances are not my concern, Paul is saying. You're my concern. And so this is his personal touch at the close of this letter, his love and his concern for this church. And as we've seen throughout Galatians, as we've been studying it over these weeks, when the gospel came to this region, this province, Gentiles came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came to faith by grace, by Christ. And what had happened is the false teachers had crept into their midst and they were saying to these new Gentile Christians, if you really want to follow Jesus, you have to become Jewish in your faith. And that means this. You have to be circumcised. Jesus was a Jew. As a Christian, you are becoming Jewish. And this is what you have to really do to become a Christian. And to me, as we close here, what I see is this is the battle between religion and true Christianity, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the default position of the human heart is always towards religion. Religion is normal for human beings. Religion, being religious, is instinctive to human beings to create systems of human works by which we seek to draw near to God. And the battle in Galatia was a battle for Christianity versus religion, I would say. Not a battle against atheism. Not a battle against unbelief. Paul was writing to defend true Christianity that depends upon the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, what I love about this is that is a discussion that never grows old. It never grows old. It doesn't have an expiry date. What Paul writes to the Galatian churches is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. The religious spirit is the true enemy of Christianity. And Paul knew this because as a young man, he had spent his life steeped in religion. And until he met Jesus and learned this, To follow God means to live by faith and to walk in the Spirit. And so this is the end of the letter. And whatever space he's got left, he's running out of room, he uses it up and he goes for it. He says essentially as he closes to this church, what's it going to be? Is it going to be a life of works or a life of faith? Is it going to be a life of your own efforts and merits or depending upon grace? Is it going to be a life of religion or a life of Christ? Are you going to choose circumcision or are you going to come to the cross? You're going to have to choose. What will it be? Look at verse 12 with me again. He says this, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So circumcision here, it's like, it's a 2,000-year-old context, but it's a picture of what religion is all about. Man is religious. Mankind, human beings are religious. He has to be religious. That's the nature of humanity. Even the secular humanists of our day and age, though they claim to be not religious, are completely religious. It's a system of religion. And we all know that there are powers in the universe that are greater than ourselves, and we have to find ways to relate to these powers so that we can put ourselves in a position of good outcomes, whether we believe in God or not. That is what religion is all about. Religion always has certain motives and characteristics that help it seek its objective. Paul had been very, very, very religious. He'd grown up in Judaism. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus stripped away from him the veneer of religion. Growing up in Judaism, Paul's parents had performed on him circumcision. It was very important in Judaism, in their culture as Jews. It was very religious. It identified him with the covenant people of God. But when he met Christ, he came to the point when he said, this doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. What is religion all about? Let me point out three marks of religion from verses 12 and 13. They'll be on the screen, and I forgot to tell the crew, if you just leave them up there for me, okay? First is this, compromising with the world. Secondly, concerned about the outer life. And thirdly, contingent on merit. All religions have these marks, these characteristics. So compromising with the world. Look again at verse 12. It says this, it is those who want you to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. In that portion of verse 12, the original language expresses the idea that circumcision and what these false teachers were placing on the church was all about looking good. It was all about keeping up appearances, those who would force you to be circumcised, keeping up appearances and doing what is expected. Those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, in other words, those who say this is just what you're supposed to do. Everyone who else who is traveling this path is doing it. I don't want to have the appearance of going against what's expected, so this is what I have to do. It's kind of like, to me, the power of groupthink, you know. Social expectations. Religion has these characteristics to it, and it's very powerful. And no one wants to go against the norm because social acceptance is very important to religion. And so the false teachers did this. They were willing to compromise the truth to keep relations with the Jews. They were willing to compromise the truth to keep up their relationship with Judaism. They had identified themselves with the church, but they wanted to remain in good standing with their Jewish brothers. They wanted a foot in both camps, so to speak. Happy to be identified with Jesus, but they didn't want to lose their standing with the Jews and with Judaism. You know, so think about it. Here's the attitude. I'm happy to be identified with Jesus, but I don't want to look bad, so I got to compromise with the world so as not to stand out too much, so that I'll still be socially acceptable to the world. Church does that a little bit, doesn't it? Christians, we have this tendency to do that. We want Christianity to be socially acceptable. And Paul is about to make the point that the cross cuts through all of that attitude. The cross is not socially acceptable, church. It's not. The cross proclaims a message of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. The cross proclaims a message that sinful man is separated from his Creator and is dependent upon God to restore that relationship. And it happened through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. That's why Jesus, as Paul says elsewhere to the Corinthians, is the fragrance of life to some, but he is the fragrance of death to others. You know, I think about it. It's like sometimes it would be nice to make Jesus more palatable, wouldn't it? To make the cross a little more socially acceptable. You know, Jesus taught the golden rule. Don't you know that? Jesus taught us to love one another. Don't you know that? Jesus went around doing good. But I'll tell you what, if you start to preach the cross, there's going to be a problem between the world and the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is not socially acceptable. Even in the first century, like, you know, a respectable person back in the first century didn't want to talk about crucifixion. That was a shameful thing. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals. And the cross of Christ places demands on our life with regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The cross demands that you die to yourself and you conform to Jesus. And social acceptability is not its message. Amen, church? Amen. The cross is an instrument of death, and the cross demands that you die. You can make marks on your flesh, circumcision. You can cut yourself. You can do whatever you want to do, but circumcision or marking yourself is not dying to self. Circumcision might keep up your social acceptability, but then try preaching Christ, as was the problem here. In this case, it was compromising with the world. That's the first mark of religion that Paul gives us. Here's the second. It's concerned about the outer life. Circumcision was always to be an outer sign of an inner reality. But what actually matters is your heart circumcised? We know this, right, church? The Bible clearly teaches that God does not look on the things that a man looks upon. God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. Of course, you remember when David was anointed to be king, Samuel came to Jesse and they called his eldest son Eliab. And Eliab came towards Samuel and Samuel said in his own heart and in his mind, "Now that's a king. Look at the stature and the bearing of that man." And the Lord told him, "That's not the man." And one by one, he went through the sons of David until he thought he had gone through all of them. And then the Lord spoke to Samuel's heart and said to him, "Samuel, stop looking at outer appearances. The Lord looks at the heart." And then God brought David to him and he anointed him king. Religion is not concerned about how we look to God. It's concerned about how we look to others. It's concerned about the right outward form and ceremony. You know, church, I would remind you that when we gather to worship Jesus on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, we should spend more time making sure our heart is right before we come than spending time making sure our clothes are right. You know, we stand in front of the mirror, have a shave, put on makeup, you know, comb your hair if you have any. But do we come before the mirror of God's word and put our heart in place before we gather with the people of God? Religion is concerned about the outside. That's why these false teachers had nothing else to preach but circumcision. Once the outside was respectable, it didn't matter what was happening on the inside. Just go on to the next person. Make sure they're conforming to the concerns of the false teachers, to the outside life. Worrying about the outside life and not dealing with the inside life, that's how hypocrisy is bred in the church. That's the breeding ground of hypocrisy. That's how hypocrisy is conceived, when it's all concerns on the outside and not about the inside. Christianity is about knowing Jesus. And Jesus changes us on the inside, transforms us. We're born again. Religion's all about outward concerns. The third mark of religion is that it's contingent on merit. I think this is probably the worst thing about religion. In a sense, it's like you have to brag. You have to brag. You have to become a braggart. You have to say, well, I did this and I did that. You have to count numbers. You have to keep records of good. The religious person says, we're successful because we did this and we did this. The religious church says, we're successful because we have this many people and we shared with this many people. The New Testament doesn't talk about a successful church in that sense. It doesn't say this is what a successful church is. You'll have lots of people and it'll be like this big, raging megachurch. You'll have this happening and this happening. The New Testament doesn't define success for us in that way. The apostles, the early church leaders, they were preaching the cross of Christ. That's what they were concerned about. And the false teachers in Galatia, they weren't preaching the cross. And what Paul tells us is that they actually didn't even care about God's law. He says this in verse 13, they themselves do not keep the law, though they put these demands upon you. Their religion is based on human merit. It's about the outside life and keeping up appearances. In church this morning, the Word of God would remind us, we need Jesus to change us on the inside, amen? Wouldn't you say that about yourself? Wouldn't you say that if you saw what was going on inside of me and the mess that I am and the sin that is there and the need I have for Jesus to change me, I have to be transformed. It's got to be the power of God for me to be transformed on the inside. I need to be made a new creation. But that's not going to happen when we're acting religiously, compromising with the world, concerned about the outer life and scorekeeping, living a life contingent on merit. So Paul sets in contrast true faith in a relationship dependent upon grace and Jesus. Look at verse 14. He says this, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul says this, it's the cross that matters. It's the cross that matters. The cross is not just a symbol of Christianity. The cross is not just simply that something that a church gets adorned with. The cross is not simply something that you wear around your neck. The cross at its heart is about something that's supposed to happen in your heart. It's to transform your life, the work that happened on the cross. The cross is not for a religious experience. The cross is an instrument by which you die and something new comes to life by the power of God. And Paul says this, I'm not going to boast about anything except the cross. I love that because we know, you know, Paul was a man who if in the flesh he wanted to boast, he'd bury all of us. But he said, I'm not going to boast about anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to talk numbers. I'm not going to talk church plants or missionary journeys. I'm not going to talk about how many we're circumcised. I'm not going to talk about my merits or what's happening in the outer life to prove my religiousness. I'm not a braggart. I'm going to boast in one thing. I am proud of one thing. I am proud of my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ through his cross. I'm going to boast in the cross. I say, well, Paul, the cross is a shameful thing reserved for the worst of criminals. The cross isn't dinner time discussion. The cross is not a subject of polite conversation. The cross makes me uncomfortable. The cross is an instrument of torture. The cross is an instrument of execution and death. The cross, Paul, is shameful. Talk about the church. Talk about how many people are coming. Talk about the things that you're doing for the Lord. Brag about the marks on your body, Paul. Nope, he says, I will boast in the cross. Church, our message is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives three characteristics of true Christianity. They'll be on the screen. The first one is this. He says, we're crucified to the world. Secondly, we're concerned about the inner life. And thirdly, we live contingent on mercy. Crucified to the world. A faith that is based on the cross rather than religion will have a characteristic or a mark, a basic sense of detachment from the world. Have you found this in your own life? You're like, wow, I don't fit in this world. Since I came to Jesus, appetites have changed. Desires have changed. I've been crucified to this world. Crucified to the world and alive unto Christ. That's the picture. The world is cut off. You know, even as followers of Jesus, we spend way too much time, church, worrying about what the world thinks. Who cares what they think? Glory to God. We live and exist for the glory of God. Who cares what the world thinks? Religion is concerned about social popularity. Religion is concerned about social acceptance. The cross is concerned about death. The world crucified to you and you crucified to the world. Jesus said this to his disciples. This world has rejected me. And you can expect the same. It will reject you. You've been crucified to the world. You just won't fit in anymore. When you came to Christ, you gave up the world and the world spit you out. You lost your appetite for the world. The things you used to love, they just don't hold the same power and sway over you. And you find this, you just don't seem to fit in the places you used to fit in. I read a great story that a teenage girl once came to C.H. Spurgeon. And she said, I've become a Christian. How much of the world should I give up? And as he always did, he had a great answer and reply. He said, don't you worry, my girl. The world will give you up. And it happened. It's not simply that you have been crucified to the world, but the world has been crucified to you. You died to the world, and the world died to you. I would say it's like this, and the original language expresses this idea. It's like a fence went up between you. Well, you used to hang out there. And now there's a division, and it's the cross that made the division. And this is the point. Christianity is not concerned, true Christianity, with what the world has to say. Doesn't compromise with the world. Christianity is concerned about the cross and the proclamation of the cross. And it relates to the world on the basis of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dead to the world and the world is dead to you. I like that thought because you could actually say to your sin, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. I don't want to participate with you. The second mark of true Christianity is this, concern about the inner life. Religion is focused on the outside of the cup. Jesus said his followers need to be concerned about the inside of the cup. The heart matters. That's the message. The heart matters. The outside is not what reveals our true condition. You can dress the outside up. The heart reveals our true condition before the Lord. The outside's concerned about our position before men, but the inside is concerned about our condition before God. And religion always, again, wants that respectability before men, but that doesn't count before God, does it? Doesn't count before Him because God is not looking for respectable people. God's looking for righteous people. And there's only one way you can be made righteous. That's for the Lord Jesus Christ to give you his nature, that you would die and he would make you righteous. The Lord desires righteous people, and that's something that happens on the inside from the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outward ceremonies don't matter. Circumcision, for that matter, let me touch on some that we can be treated as religious in our own church. Communion or baptism. If they're just outward ceremonies, they don't matter. What matters is, has Christ changed your heart on the inside? It doesn't matter if you went to church this week or if you had a few quiet times. If you haven't let Jesus touch your heart, if you haven't seen your life in light of the cross, it doesn't matter. God's got to touch our hearts. And Jesus died to make us new people, to make you a new person. He died to make you good by his power. He died to make you righteous by his life. He died to transform your heart. Outward ceremonies don't matter to him. Inner transformation is what matters. And it's the inner transformation and condition of our heart that is the true temperature gauge of our relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, how is your inner life? How is your inner life with Jesus? That's what the cross wants to deal with. The third mark of true Christianity is this, is that it's contingent on mercy, not merit. That's religion. It's contingent on mercy. Merit's about building a spiritual resume before the Lord, building your own spiritual bank account. Mercy is what's required when you recognize you're spiritually bankrupt, that your debts are so great that they could never be repaid. And those who come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ will find this. They will find mercy from God. Those who come to the cross learn that they have to depend on mercy. And those who depend on the cross of Christ find mercy. And Paul says they will also find this, peace. They'll find peace with God. They will find the peace of God. See, when you find mercy at the cross, you will find peace. Is that not true, church? Mercy and peace, those two things always go together. The religious person never has peace because the religious person's depending on merit, and it totally leaves them insecure and guessing about where they're at spiritually before God. Those who come to the cross, those who bow the knee before Jesus, they're dependent on mercy and they will be given peace. And peace is not something that's earned by merit. Peace is something that's given, not earned. I was thinking about that. You can't even make peace with yourself, even though people use that term, you know. Peace can only come from Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. His peace surpasses our understanding. His word tells us that his peace guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know? Have you come to discover the mercy of God that is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the peace of God? If you don't have the peace of God, let me invite you this morning. Come to Jesus. Come to the cross and meet Jesus. And so Paul tells us this, true Christianity is marked by these things. You're crucified to the world, you're concerned about the inner life, and you live contingent on mercy. This is the kind of people God is looking for. And so Paul says this, verse 17, we'll wrap up real quick here. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And Paul shared in the marks of true Christianity. I like this because it's like he's playing words here. You know, circumcision will leave you scarred. You'll be marked. And he's like, I am a marked man. I'm already marked. I have on my body the marks of Jesus. I have scars that are greater than circumcision. I have scars that I've received in service of King Jesus. Marks that demonstrate my life is crucified to the world. marks that demonstrate I'm living for the inner life. That's what I'm concerned about. Marks that demonstrate I recognize I have to live totally upon the mercy of God. Paul was a marked man. He tells us that elsewhere in Scripture. He speaks of the times that he was flogged and stoned and beaten and shipwrecked, the things that he went through for the gospel of Jesus. And these false teachers were attacking him, and here he says, enough. That's enough. Let no one cause me trouble. I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't interfere with the mission of the gospel any longer, the mission of grace, the message of the cross. And then the letter closes, and he says this over them in verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Church, what we've seen is this, as we've gone through the book of Galatians. I hope you've enjoyed it. It's been so good for my own heart, and I think for our church. We've seen this. God's grace is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace that he offers, the unmerited favor that's available through Jesus, is not based on human efforts and merits and marks on our body. It's about simply coming to him in the place of faith and recognizing that Jesus Christ has died in our place on that cross for our sins, so that we might be redeemed from sin's power and sin's consequence. The Bible simply teaches us this. We repent of sin. We turn from it. And we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're born again. We're born of the Spirit. And we are made a new creation. We're transformed on the inside. Church, let's not go back to that religious stuff. Let's not live worried about what this world thinks. We've been crucified to the world. Let's not live looking in the mirror trying to put the outside in place, but let's live looking into the mirror of God's word and let it put the inside in place. Let's live contingent on the mercy of God. I invite the worship team to come. Would you guys stand with me? And let's pray this morning. Father, we just thank you for the mercy that is ours in Christ Jesus. Jesus, we pray that you would teach us to look to you alone, Lord. We pray, Jesus, that as that religious heart rises up in every one of us like it so often does, that we would be quick to recognize it and to crucify it. We pray, Jesus, that we would live dead to this world, crucified to this world, and that we would live alive unto you. Lord, we pray, would you transform us, Jesus, on the inside? God, we ask that even this morning, right now, every one of our lives, Lord, we've got areas where we need the transforming power of your Spirit to work in us and to change us. So God, this morning we ask for a fresh touch of your grace and your mercy. We can't change in our own strength or in our own power, Jesus. We need you by your Spirit to transform us. And so, Lord, whatever area of sin might be present in our life, God, we confess that to you. We ask you, Lord, would you forgive us? Would you wash us clean? Would you bring forth a new life and the work of the Spirit in our hearts and in us, Lord? We pray, God, that we would live always depending upon your grace and your mercy. And this morning, Lord, we thank you for your peace. I pray, God, for the peace that surpasses understanding to guard every heart here and to guard every mind here, Lord. I pray that your peace would become a tangible reality in every one of our lives, Lord, and that it would rule in our hearts, and that you, Jesus, would be glorified. And so, Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life so that we might have your life. And Lord, we're looking to you this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen.